I'm happy to welcome you today to another edition of The More Abundant Life, a radio broadcast featuring inspiring messages and presentations by Pastor Wentley Phipps. My name is Adrian Westney Jr. As your host for The More Abundant Life, I'm glad you've joined us today, and I want to invite you to stay tuned to our program because we're going to finish up a message that was begun in another broadcast. In a previous broadcast, we heard the title, Where Are You? Part 1. Today, we're going to finish that message. This will be message number 194 in our series. And so I do hope that you will plan to stay with us today and every time that The More Abundant Life is broadcast. Our message will begin shortly. We're going to have some special music. This is entitled, His Eye is on the Sparrow by Pastor Wentley Phipps.
Should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Your heart be troubled. His tender voice I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubts and my fears. I draw Thee closer to me, from care He sets me free, for His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches. His eye is on the sparrow, I know He's watching me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free, for His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. And I know He's watching me. His eye is on the sparrow. I know He's watching me.
And nothing angers Satan more than when God's people give Him glory. Give Him praise. There in the Garden of Eden, both Adam and Eve fell under the sway of the tempter's power and began the struggle for the possession of man's soul. It began, and into that place of concord came a profane, discordant voice bringing conflict and misery and death. And there that enemy promised Eve immunity from her one wrong act. Eve, God said, you will die? He didn't really mean that. You will not really, surely die. And he suggests that enemy suggests that disobedience, have mercy, will bring her to a higher level of wisdom. God has always meant what He said, brothers and sisters. I remember reading of a high official in a large denomination speaking before a conference of delegates, and he said this: as for the teaching of damnation and being eternally lost, I am sure, he said, that God is at least as good and merciful as men are good and merciful. I, he said, certainly would not banish any man to a place and state of eternal punishment because of his faults when he left this life. And I am sure that God is not less fair than I am fair. Such arrogance to presume that your definition of fairness and justice is a standard for which God should strive. My Bible tells me that those He loves, He chastens. My Bible tells me that if you are convinced of God's purpose, even His punishments are an act of love. Ellen White says, when some of us in the last day are banished from the presence of Christ, that even that act will be a strange act of His love. When He says, depart from me, He still loves you. Can't presume to think that because He says, depart from me, that He's not fair. Well. Oh God, teach us to trust You.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
Remember, there are plenty of reasons to trust him. Amen. Amen. I once read that the mind, listen carefully, that wavers in their trust for God is the mind that is not completely convinced that God's way is best. Right. If it treats God's word like any other human advice, and that's what we do, we treat God's law like advice. We think that the Sabbath commandment is advice.
Lord have mercy.
My God is serious. We feel that we retain the option to disobey.
Lord have mercy.
And so we vacillate between feelings of obedience and submission.
Well,
we vacillate between the world's ideas and God's commands.
Now.
Oh, I want you to know, ask God, you ought to ask God for strength to trust his word.
Amen.
And do just what he says.
Yes.
Ask him for the patience to endure even the small trials that you face. Brothers and sisters, the moment Eve believed that God was withholding some good from her, she wavered in her trust for God. When God tells you don't go here and don't go there, he's got your good in mind. Don't waver in that trust. Eve, said the serpent, God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes shall be open and you shall be as gods. Now, what seemed like truth to Eve was in reality a colossal lie. I can't think of any other word to describe it. It was a what? A colossal lie. Say that with me. A what? A colossal lie. It wasn't just a lie. That was a colossal lie. When they ate the fruit, the eyes of Adam and Eve were open, but they were now open to shame and disgrace. They didn't know that before. They became closed. Listen. When they ate the fruit of all the losses that Adam and Eve experienced, the most grievous loss was the loss of the ability to sit in the cool of the day gazing upon the features of divinity. No longer could Adam just sit and look at Jesus and say, oh, how lovely. Too many young people today don't know that God means what he said.
Well,
they have bought the lie that before you can be truly enlightened, you got to experience sin. Some even feel it necessary to have firsthand experience with evil to become versed in sin.
Well,
they think they can't testify if they don't identify.
Well,
I want you to know you don't have to be a drug addict to be able to help a drug addict. If that was the case, Jesus couldn't help anybody. Because he never knew sin. You're not listening. He never did anything wrong. If you got to be a whore to help a whore, Jesus couldn't help anybody. Help me, Jesus, today. Someone said no iniquity was found in him. Listen carefully. A great security against sin, one writer wrote, consists in our being shocked at sin. Said Eve gazed and reflected when she should have fled. Brothers and sisters, the sin of Adam and Eve did not consist in eating the fruit. They sinned the moment they decided to disobey God. And oh, how the consequences came swiftly. Before the fall, they enjoyed unclouded communion, but since that evil hour, everything changed. Eve, instead of fleeing to Adam's side, and you can find it in Genesis 3:2, answered. And by the way, don't answer with the devil. I'm serious. Don't answer the devil. Devil said, what's wrong with this? Say, it was nice talking to you today. The minute he asks you, what's wrong with it? You run. As a matter of fact, you can have one parting shot before you get out of there. Say, what's right with it? And then run. Eve said to the serpent, God didn't restrict our freedom. We can eat of any tree, all except this one, which is in the middle. The serpent said, the reason God told you that is because, and I love the way the clear word Bible says it. The reason God told you that is because he knows that there is supernatural power in that tree.
Lord,
And as soon as you eat its fruit, you'll be as intelligent as he is and will be able to decide for yourself what is good and evil. The woman saw how good the fruit looked as the serpent ate it, and suddenly she felt a strong urge to eat it, plucked the fruit, took a bite, felt a surge of energy. I said, felt a surge of energy. And that sin still does that today. We as human beings, to do the evil thing, there is in doing it a natural high. There is a rush when you do the taboo. You feel feelings of power. Woo! Excitement. Eve, when she ate that fruit, she didn't die right away, and so she became even more excited because you think you get away. She took more fruit, ran to find her husband, and when Adam saw her, he knew that she had done something wrong. He knew that the consequences would be swift, but in the blush of her excitement, Eve looked more beautiful than she ever did. She, because that's what happens. Sin does that to you. He couldn't bear the thought of living without her. I heard Dr. Blackman say to me earlier last night that one of the reasons, as her son-in-law shared, that one of the reasons that Adam was vulnerable is because he had known what loneliness was. You see, he knew what it was like to be lonely by himself. Eve, she didn't know that. He'd always been there. So when faced with a decision, am I going to lose her? Am I going back to being lonely? And the Bible says in the cool of the early evening, they heard God walking in the garden. God called, Adam, where are you? Adam and Eve were accustomed to that special place of communion. Adam, where are you? After they had sinned, they were no longer at ease with the Lord, and they were trying to avoid him. You ever had people, when you make a decision to follow Jesus, start avoiding you? When you choose to do what's right, they just start to avoid you. Adam, where are you? Instead of running to him, they were running from him. After they sinned, communion with the Heavenly Father was no longer a delight. Adam, where are you? You know, sin so messes your mind up that they foolishly believed that they could run from an omnipresent God. Have mercy. Have mercy. David said, whither shall I go from thy presence? Whither shall I flee? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning, you're there. Even if there shall be, thy right hand will lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And when man seeks to avoid God, God seeks man out. And that voice rang out through the garden, Adam, where are you? I want you to know, God was not asking Adam for his 10-20. That's old CB language. For where are you? God was not asking Adam for his physical location. God knew where Adam was. Physically, I believe God was asking Adam where he was spiritually. I believe that Adam knew what God meant when he said, where are you? Because, listen, the focus of Adam's answer was not physical. It was spiritual. He did not give God his physical location. He didn't say, Lord, I'm in the east side of the garden, or I'm in the west side of the garden. He said, Lord, I heard your voice, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. The clear word translates it this way. Then Adam came from behind the bushes and said, I heard you coming, Lord. And I was afraid. I was ashamed to have you see me, because the light that you dressed me in was now gone. And I was naked. And God continues his cross-examination. Adam, who told you were naked? In other words, what happened? And then God levels a very direct question, completely exposing Adam's guilt. What'd you do, Adam? Did you eat the fruit from the tree I told you not to touch? And in verse 12 of Genesis 3, Adam answered, Oh, poor Adam. Adam answers, the woman you gave. The woman you gave me. And then he points that accusing finger. She ate first. Oh, we do that from the moment we are born, don't we, as children? She did it first.
That's right.
In a lame, cowardly way, he insinuates that God was at fault.
That's right. That's what he said.
Because he sinned.
Because
the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. One scholar said that Adam was intimating that if God had given him another sort of companion, he would not have sinned. Woo! The Lord turned to Eve. What is this? And then God is something. After Adam said what he said, God could have addressed him and dealt with the truth. God said, no, okay, let me move on. And then said to Eve, what is this that you've done? And Eve knew that she had acted in rebellion, but now she cast the blame on the serpent. She said, the serpent you made. I don't know how he crossed my path. And then God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. God was saying in the midst of this pain, I will make a way of redemption.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. The woman's seed in God's promise is the Lord Jesus Christ himself.
Yeah.
For on the cross of Calvary, the devil succeeded in wounding God's son, but it was a minor wound. It was a heel wound. On that same cross, Jesus mortally wounded the serpent. Made him a defeated foe. God said to Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Did you know that that curse is the curse that is on us today? That's why you go to bed tired every night. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. It's because of this curse that you are tired right now. That's why you have to work as hard as you do to eke out a living every day. Blame it on the curse. Don't blame it on the economy. Blame it on the curse. It's because the curse involves a difficult time in making a living. God speaks to us as he did to Adam that day. Where are you, John? Where are you, Susie?
Well,
many like Adam are hiding from the presence of the Lord, hiding in careless living, hiding in Georgetown nightclubs.
Well, make it plain, preacher. Hello.
Hiding from the call of conscience, hiding from God's invitations. They tell you that they just want to be left alone to live free, but they're really hiding in the trees of promiscuity, hiding in sexual activity outside of marriage, hiding in the trees of their busy lives and the bushes. Say, I'm so involved in school, I don't have time for morning devotion. I got to get up so early every day. Where am I supposed to find time to study? Some are hiding among the trees of wealth and achievement, mortgaging their destiny for a little pleasure. Some are hiding in the trees of false science, trying to believe, as I preached last Sabbath, that God didn't make the world in 7 days. And you don't have to keep a Sabbath. It's not a Sabbath, it's the Sabbath. I can hear the voice of God calling to somebody today, where are you? Spiritually, where are you? And if you're honest, you'll say to him, I'm naked. I've fallen from grace. I'm not fit to stand before you, Lord. I'm convicted of my sin. I'm no longer fit for the gaze of your eyes and the fellowship of your presence. I've forfeited the privilege of fellowship. Brothers and sisters, sin always does that to you. And then this text moves me. I wept this morning when I read it. In Genesis 3, verse 7, God says, they made themselves aprons by sewing together fig leaves. And then verse 21, it says, God made them coats of skins. And he found them naked. He made them coats of skins. And he covered them. Why tears came to my eyes this morning is because God said to me, I had to bruise a lamb to make you a covering. And you have to be one cold, heartless thing to not be tender and broken by the fact that God had to bruise an innocent lamb to cover your sin. And so I ask you today, where are you? God is saying, where are you? If your response is, Lord, I'm here in my sin, in my nakedness, God says, come to me. I bruised a lamb to cover you.
Well, that concludes our message for today. I do hope that you enjoyed the message, that you understood it, and that it has been a blessing to you. Today, if you would like to obtain part two of the title, Where Are You?, please call the Seabrook Church office at 301-577-6342. The phone number again, 301-577-6342. Again, remember to ask for program number 194. Also, if you would like to visit the Seabrook Church, the address is 8900 Good Luck Road in Lanham, Maryland. You may call the church office for directions. Well, until next time, my name is Adrian Westney Jr. As always, I wish you God's richest blessings for this week and for always. Please join us again for another program, but until you can, I urge you to remember the words that are written in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and that that life might be the more abundant life.
Give what's in your